Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. St. Teresa says, true charity consists in this, never being surprised at our neighbor's weakness, and always being edified at the smallest of their virtues. What are we to make of Ratzinger's resignation? Here he is, one of the last standing founding fathers of the Vatican II revolution. I think perhaps the little flower would say, well, you have to give him credit. At least he said no to one of the three great temptations of today's gospel, the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. He's resigning, realizing he's not one to cling to power, and he's been unable to sort out the mess in the Vatican. Nor is he willing, for the sake of glory or power, to continue on in the papacy, especially the papacy as it has been redone by his predecessor into sort of a superstar role now, a worldwide celebrity on film 24/7. So we were all disedified with the rather ludicrous sight of this poor old man, his face already frozen with Parkinson's disease, sitting there drooling upon St. Peter's throne. No, that's not for Ratzinger. Of course, real popes don't resign, and very rarely in history have they ever abdicated. A pope is not a president, nor is he a CEO. But then again, Ratzinger was not a real pope. You need the Catholic faith for that. And this is where he fails. He merely has materially occupied the See of Peter for 8 years without any right to it. And he leaves, I believe, willingly. Glory was never the temptation of this gentle German academic and dyed-in-the-wool modernist. His temptation was different. It was a temptation against the faith itself, to found in the heady 60s of Vatican II with the other young Turks from Germany and from France, and there was one Pole in their midst, to found a new religion, to destroy the faith, and who knows, God does, how many souls were destroyed in the process. They took unchanging revelation, the reality of God's truth, and made it changing from age to age. Faith, which by God's gift makes us to instruct the intellect. The will says, submit, receive. It is true, and so it is for us. What could be worse than to suffer shipwreck on the subjective seas of a changing religion? True yesterday, but not true today. This was the trial. This is what I want to talk to you about today. This was the temptation of Teresa, St. Therese of Lisieux, God's little white flower. It started for her when she went off into the desert, when she entered the Carmelite order as a teenage girl. At first, there was a kind of a dryness. She no longer felt during their long, long prayers, during which, you know, she would often fall asleep. She no longer felt devotion. She didn't see the light anymore. But she remembered that she had seen the sun once, as we might do when we have day after day in Cincinnati of overcast weather. Her primary devotion was simply to duty. Faithfulness marked her soul, and with a smile on the inside as well as on the outside. Even though she was no longer basking in the sun, she acted with the love she no longer felt in her heart. I think there's something that Teresa has for us all, for distressed Catholics, for disillusioned couples, for depressed and dried out souls this winter. Then what happened? Early one Good Friday morning, in the dark of her cell, in bed, she coughed up blood. It was only in the first light that she saw the blood on her handkerchief. Tuberculosis, that's what that meant. In the last 18 months of her life, she suffered two terrible trials, made all the more awful because they were considered too shameful to speak about openly. Tuberculosis, that was a disease for the lower classes, for the worst elements in society, and even worse. It was sort of like AIDS today. And then, in addition, within, secretly, in her heart, she suffered this terrible temptation against the faith, against the immortality of her soul, against the afterlife and heaven. And this, too, this was no fit temptation for a nun. This was for the unbelieving classes, for the mockers, the anti-clericals, the masons, the rationalists. So much so that this temptation finally made it that she suffered a kind of a physical pain if one of the other nuns even mentioned heaven. Heaven. She could only remember that last year and a half, back when she used to see the light and she used to believe. But now, all she could hear was nothing about heaven, but a kind of a hissing in her head. She heard voices mocking her, liberal and rationalists saying to her, "Dreamer, dream on. This darkness will only grow darker, and at your death, your soul will be destroyed." She suffered so much that she finally did say to one of the nuns, and of all things, it was the one nun who was the most disagreeable in that community of women, whom she had forced herself to befriend. And in the moment of weakness, she said, "I don't believe in heaven anymore." Not, "I don't feel there is a heaven," but she said, "I don't believe in heaven anymore." And yet, like Abraham, she continued to believe. St. Paul says, "Contra spem and spem credidit." Against hope, he believed in hope. And she was, as St. Paul says in the epistle, like someone who was needy and yet enriching many, for she was dying with her quiet, subtle way and her beautiful smile. She was enriching all about her, while on the inside, she feared that she was damned. She felt nothing at all. What would she do? She opened her soul, of course, to the priest, to the Father Confessor, a Benedictine monk. And they spoke about the devil and the role of Satan in all of this. She spoke a little bit about it to her sisters in the convent, but not so much, not openly. She was afraid she would scandalize them, and she was afraid that, like tuberculosis, this temptation against the faith would be catchy. When it came upon her, she never argued with herself. She never tried to reason her way out of it. She said, I have made more acts of faith now than I made in my entire life. And finally, this is what she did. She had a little book of the Gospels, which she carried in a pocket in her habit over her heart. And she, as some saints have done, wrote out the creed, the I believe in God, with her own hand, but she wrote it out in blood, her own blood. And you can still see that today, faded light brown. She accepted, she suffered, and she loved. Now, why did this happen to her? Well, of course, there was the devil. He has a role in all of this. And the devil knew that if he could tempt her to despair, he would spare himself a lot of grief and promote his program considerably. Secondly, there was nature itself. Why do you think we pray, or should pray, so much for sick people and for the dying? Why do we pray for the dying? We're not praying necessarily for them to get better, for a miraculous healing, although that might be the case. We're praying for them because there's something that goes along with sickness and those long hours of pain and loneliness in the bed and worry that makes for a kind of a darkness over the soul. Tuberculosis, particularly, they say, has that emotional or psychological side effect. We're praying for them because they are subjected to the test, to very strong temptations. And then if you add to that the physical pain, the tuberculosis was eating up one lung, it was all gone, and then half of the other lung by the end was gone, and the gangrene had set into her intestines. So much so, the pain, I mean, of the soul and of the body, so much so that she remarked to her older sister Pauline, who was also a nun and was taking care of her in the infirmary, she said, those who take care of sick people should be careful not to leave strong medicines within reach, lest in a moment of extreme agony they be tempted to reach out and take them and do themselves in. That was doubtless the temptation, too, that she had suffered. And there she is in the infirmary, those last months, slowly suffocating on her own cross of a bed and saying with the Savior on Good Friday, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did our Lord permit that? Why did our Lord plan that it should be so for her? This is the doctrine of the great saint of the Carmelites, John of the Cross. This was her participation in the passion of Christ, in the work of redemption. She was meant to be, she always wanted to be a priest, but she couldn't be because she was a girl. But she was called still to be an alter Christus, an other Christ, by participating with Christ, by prayer and suffering, in the redemption of souls, more than just offering reparation for those souls, the unbelievers. She didn't see them as we might. The people on the outside, those kind of people, they don't believe, you know, they don't go to church, they laugh at religion. She felt herself one of them. She considered them to be her brothers. But more than reparation, it was redemption for their souls, their salvation. Saint Therese passed the last long Lent of her life, those final months this way, her flesh eaten up by disease, fasting from the faith, but not from love, and fasting with the bitter bread of sorrow. She said, I'm sitting down at the table with unbelievers, and I will eat this bread of sorrow until our Lord tells me to get up and to go. She was made conformable to Christ, as St. Paul says. Christ, who is remembering, remember, in the terrible words of St. Paul, Christ who has made sin for us. She shared the torment of our Lord to that point so as to share too his glorious work of redemption. What about you? Have you ever been tempted against the faith? Sure you have. We all are at times, or it will come. But I mean, really tempted. Should your temptations be persistent and thus troubling, drag them outside, push them into the sunlight, won't you? Talk openly about it with a priest, some trusted advisor. That kind of a conversation probably was never afforded to St. Teresa because of the characteristics of her age in which they lived, the way people thought back then. But there's a way to sort things out with the help of another which can bring, perhaps, tremendous relief. 1,000 difficulties do not make up a single doubt, Cardinal Newman said. It's a consolation. But finally, you know, when temptations against the faith come, at that moment, you can't fight it with reason. You can't fight it with argument. All you can do is to endure. And as you stay steady, you have to keep your perspective. Don't ever make the mistake of taking yourself too seriously. People tend to want to do that. Keep a sense of humor. You know that the little flower, in spite of all of this I've been telling you about today, was as pleasant and smiling and full of jokes and good humor as she ever was in her entire life. Remember, most of all, won't you please, that it is faith and not feeling which counts. We live in a world which is washed over with the waves of feeling and of emotion each day. It's drowning in its emotions. But none of that matters. It's an act of the will. You can will it. You can will your intellect to submit, even though you feel nothing of it, and to hold as true each and every truth which Almighty God has revealed to us, to the Holy and the Catholic Church. Next, accept. Accept in a spirit of reparation, at least, not only the big crosses of life, but the little ones too. That's the genius of the little way, really. Offer it in reparation for those who will not believe. See if you couldn't be a little bit yourself, a redeemer, with Christ the Redeemer on the cross. And last of all, I urge you this Lent, love St. Teresa. Talk with Teresa. She understands. She'll help you. Even if you don't get a rose out of her, but I recommend you should ask, and if you have a need, make a novena. At the very least, you'll get a nice smile out of her, and a nice smile goes a long way. At times in life, all of us will find ourselves in the desert. It's dry there. The soil is hard. We're hungry and tired. And sometimes so tired. But look, she lived it in a Lent of 18 months. And when she died, she went straight to heaven. Ask her to help you these 40 days, at the least, to fast from feelings, and to go on by will, with love, and a purely supernatural faith. Though we feel it not, the victory awaits. God bless you.